I think as we contemplate life, and when I talk about life, I'm talking about its meaning, its purpose. I think we are naturally driven to find answers in regards to why we are doing what we're doing in life. You know, why are we existing? Why am I here? Why am I going about the business that I'm going about? Is there a bigger reason behind all of that? I think that's a very good thing for us as people to do, that, you know, our life is not an accident here on planet Earth. There is a reason why God has us here, and there is a very big divine reason for it. And I think it's good for us to really sit down and contemplate, because I believe it prevents us from wasting our lives on things that mean nothing. It's very easy to get involved in everything in the world that there is to be involved with in this world. There's lots of things to do. It's very easy not to be bored. But that doesn't mean we're doing things that are of eternal value. That doesn't mean that we're doing things that mean something when it's all said and done. And I think it's good that we at times take inventory and make sure that we're investing ourselves in things that are of the best value, the greatest value that exists. Now, the day we got saved, the whole sphere of our existence should have changed. And it did for me over 18 years ago when I got saved and I began to realize what the most important thing about life was. It wasn't myself anymore. It was Him. And certainly there's been battles with the self, with the flesh, if you will, and self wanting to take control again, as it is in every born-again Christian's life. But I do believe that when we get saved, the day we got saved, the whole idea, the whole purpose of our existence changes. Before, we were going about living for ourselves according to the lusts of our flesh, the things that we desired to do. Didn't really sit and think about that. We just did what we wanted, what we thought was going to make us happy, if you will. And we go from that sphere to a new one of having the understanding that we have a great privilege to live for the Creator God, that we have a great privilege and a great responsibility, by the way, to live for the One who bled and died for us so that others may have the same experience that we had. And of course, though, God doesn't, I guess, force us to do anything. God gives us a choice. Are we going to just live for ourselves, which even a born-again Christian can do, or are we going to give every bit of our effort to Him and for His causes and His purpose? And I say all this because there is a day coming, a very specific day in the future, for both the lost and for the saved, in which, of course, the Lord will return. And as saved people, are we preparing ourselves and trying to prepare others for that day? Are we doing that? Is that something that is a motivation to us? When it comes down to it, this day is the most significant day in human history. Everything's kind of coming down to that day. The question is, are we on a daily basis preparing for that day? And are we trying to help others prepare for that day as well? 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read just the first 10 verses tonight. The Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. There are a lot of rich things within this passage, but today I'd just like to focus on this thought of the inevitable day. The inevitable day that is approaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend around Thy Word tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and help us be preparing for that day, both if we are saved and, of course, if we're lost. And Father, I pray that that Your presence would be real tonight and You'd speak to our hearts in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was reading through 2 Peter here recently, and really kind of this really got me thinking a lot about my purpose again. I think, as I mentioned in the opening, that it's good that we sit and we think about, you know, what is our existence all about? You know, why are we here? Again, none of us are an accident. There's a reason that God has you where you're at right now in this place, in this time in history, and all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of a nice thing to think about, to think that, you know, my life isn't a waste. And now some people think their life is a waste, but that's not true. Not a single life is a waste. Every life is of great value to God. We choose, it's of our own choosing that we, whether we waste our lives or use it for something profitable. But I was reading through this, and this thought really came to my mind about this inevitable day. Whether I like it or not, or we like it or not, our lives are projecting forward to this coming day in the future when the spiritual, eternal things of God will be realized in this life. That the reality of what the Bible talks about will come in full view. That what's taking place now will forever be changed. It's all going to happen one day. We sometimes call it Judgment Day. We call it the return of Christ. We call it the Day of Reckoning. We call it a lot of different things. A lot of different things are synonymous with it. But every human being is going to face this day. Now, as saved people, it's the day the Lord will examine our lives and see what we've done with them. Did we live by faith? Will be the question. Did we truly live out our lives by faith and obeying the precepts and the commands of God that we knew that we were supposed to do and taking steps of faith that God was leading us to do? Did we obey the Lord? That's a big thing. Did we obey God? Or was it a life of continual disobedience and continual kind of a giving God attitude? You know, if you have children, sometimes your kids give you attitude, right? They give you a little attitude, like, you know, they get a little mad, they kind of pull the shoulder, and no, I'm not going to do that. You know, sometimes kids do that, but sometimes God's kids do that too. They have an attitude, like, you know, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what? Frankly, one day we're going to have to give an account for that to God. We really are. Did we simply please Him with our lives? You know, if you died today, would you be content with the way you've been living for God if you claim to be saved here? You know, if Jesus came right now and the rapture took place, would we be what some call red-faced at the rapture? Then, you know, at least you're in a good place tonight if it came here in church. So that's a good thing. But, you know, would you feel like, you know, I did the best I could, I was pleasing God, or would you be like, man, I knew I should have been doing better. I knew I should have been trying harder. I knew I should have been doing X, Y, Z, whatever it might have been. Of course, the big question is, did we reach souls? Every soul to God is worth more than the whole world. Did we really make an effort? Have we even tried this week or last week or the week before that? I mean, is that really a part of our daily thinking? Is it part of our daily culture as a family or as a person that, you know, people's souls we're trying to reach out to and share Christ with and tell them how to be saved? And, you know, is that something that's part of your routine, if you want to call it that? Is it something you think about that, you know, maybe today I can try to reach out to somebody? Or is it just something that just, you know, yeah, I heard the preacher talk about Sunday, but, you know, the rest of the week, you know, I'll maybe hear it again next Sunday. And yes, you will if you come to church here. But, I mean, are we reaching souls? Do we have a good testimony? None of us are here as perfect. I don't stand here to say, oh, I've got the greatest testimony in the world. Every one of us fail. But at the same time, too, are we striving to maintain a testimony that's pleasing to God? You know, that when people see us, they say, yeah, that person's a Christian. Or we know that they wouldn't do such and such because they're a Christian. And they believe the Bible and they're actually trying to live it out. Or would there be people around us that say, that person's no different than me? They laugh at the same dirty jokes. They tell the same dirty jokes. The way they handle themselves and all that kind of stuff. You know, do we have a good testimony? Frankly, what it comes down to is, did we live for God? Did we live our life for God? Is it all about Him in our lives? In our text here, Peter is reminding Christian people. We saw 2 Peter chapter 1, and we talked about who this was written to. And he's talking to Christian people, people who have been saved. Again, in verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's reminding, he's trying to bring these people back into remembrance, some things he had taught them or they had learned from, it says here, from the apostles and the holy prophets, basically the scriptures in so many words. He's trying to remind them about this inevitable day that's coming up. As we may remember, Peter was, of course, speaking to people who were facing persecution or could very well face persecution. And he's reminding them that though they may suffer or were suffering, and that sometimes it appears no relief is found, that their faithfulness will one day be rewarded. That in the end, it will be worth it all when they see Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, after talking about all the troubles and distresses he had gone through, it says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So it doesn't feel like a moment. Well, in light of eternity, it really is a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our focus is to be on the eternal more than anything else. And yes, we go through the trials and the troubles and the tribulations and the problems and all that kind of stuff. But Paul, in that case, and Peter in our text, is just reminding Christian people that just keep going, keep enduring, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, be faithful through thick and thin, and one day it will be worth it all. But on the flip side, too, there is a day coming that those who ignore God, those who live as if God is not watching at all, those who think that God doesn't care about what's going on, will one day realize that just was not a wise mentality to have. And that one day that mentality was not accurate. And that it was costly. It was very costly. Because everything, as I mentioned, is coming down to this day. You know, we live lots of days in our lives. But everything's just leading to this one day coming, that inevitable day in the future when we stand before God. When that one day when everything's going to change from what it is today to something which is going to be far better in the future, by the way. But one day things are going to change. It's inevitable. It's going to happen because God has said it. It's the day that we give an account for our lives. It'll be the day that that will change the course of the universe. It'll be a day that will reveal what was most important to us. Today we're going to contemplate from our passage this truth so as to focus on that day as the reason we do what we do. That one day, all that will matter is the glory of God and whether our lives focused on that or not. That's what it's all kind of coming down to. And when we see the significance of that, it transforms absolutely everything we do in life. It changes our whole perspective. It changes our decisions. It changes what makes priority lists and what does not. So today, let's talk about it. First off, let's talk about the ignorant. The ignorant. We see these in verses 3 through 7. Here, first two verses, Peter is reminding them, saying, I want you to remember some of the things you had learned. And he's going to get into something here a little bit in regards to the ignorant. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are, notice, ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, in these verses, we see Peter is talking about the ignorant. And I believe these are unsaved people he's referring to, those who have never trusted Christ, never been saved. But they mock the idea of the Lord's coming. They maybe say it verbally, as they do here, where they say, well, you know, it's always been this way, and, you know, things are just going to continue on as they are. Hundreds of years later, we're going to be talking about this, and so for our thousands of years, we're just evolving animals and all those kinds of things. Or they may not mock necessarily with their words as much as they maybe do with their lifestyle. They just want to live any way they want, thinking it doesn't matter, you know. The sun's going to rise again tomorrow. You know, things are going to be the same. This stuff of the coming of Christ you've been talking about now for 2,000 years, it hasn't happened yet. You know, all these different things. But they mock the idea of the coming of the Lord. Their motivation for mockery is seen in verse 3. What is it? It's the end of the verse there. It says, they're walking after their own lusts. What does that mean? They're walking after their own lusts. Well, when you walk, you're pursuing forward, right? You're chasing something. And what are they pursuing after? Their own lusts. The things that they desire within their own heart that are not necessarily the things that God wants. It's the desires of their heart. They're sin nature, basically. The things that are outside of the will of God. Things that go contrary to what God would have them to do. And what we have here are people who love to live for their own sinful desires and think that because nothing has changed or happened for a very long time, that it's crazy to think something actually would. That actually would. And they use it as an excuse to continue to live the way they want to live. I just want to live this way. I'm just going to keep doing it. I mean, you know, I went out and sinned. Nothing happened. I'm going to go out and do it again. Keep doing it. Just kind of keep living out that life that way. And they don't like the idea of God's commands telling them, no, that's not right. You need to repent. You need to get right with me. I don't want God telling me no. That's what it is. The mockery of spiritual things is used to dispel the reality out of their minds that payday is someday. Payday is someday. People who mock the loudest are bothered the worst by it, by the way, if you've ever noticed that. Why? Because they do not like to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. And what happens is their foolish heart gets darkened and they get into worse sin, according to Romans chapter 1. They mock the idea that, I'm going to answer to God someday. Some of them are bold enough to say, well, I'll tell God. And I'm like, they don't know the God of the Bible very well.
say the least. Nobody's going to be doing that kind of stuff. Getting in the mere presence of God, that's a very shuddering thing. Because He is holy and righteous and just and all-powerful. He's a very loving God, but He's a very just God too. The Bible talks about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have to have a very healthy respect for Him. Nobody's going to be telling God anything because He's God. But we see it's not just ignorance because they don't know any better. It's willing ignorance. Look at verse 5. For they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly. That willing means they're making the choice. They're maintaining the ignorance. They don't want to find out the truth. They want to just remain in their state of not knowing. Or so to say, they're not knowing. They have chosen to take a position of ignorance in spiritual matters because they want to live their lives the way they want to live their lives. That's kind of what it comes down to. They don't want anybody to say any different, even if that somebody is God. They have the mentality like the people before the flood. Remember, Jesus said in the last days it'll be like the days of Noah's flood. Back over to Matthew 24. Hold your place here. Matthew chapter number 24. Just like the days before the flood. Jesus said in verse 36, Matthew 24, 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, talking about the return of Christ. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like the days of Noah. In other words, during those days of Noah, people were willingly ignorant of spiritual reality, and they didn't care. They didn't care. Even as Noah, the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness, evidently testified through the building of that ark and through all that, hey, look, judgment is coming. There is a God. We have sinned against Him. You need to get on this boat because in so much amount of time, that flood's going to overflow the earth. In fact, that's what it even references back in our text, the flood itself. Just like in the days of Noah, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, the pre-flood world, being overflowed with water, perished. They are ignorant of the fact that God suddenly, one day, brought upon the judgment that people did not see coming, per se. They had been willingly ignorant of, despite the fact that Noah tried to reach out to them. That Noah preached whatever he preached, or at least through the building of that ark, that there was that something was coming. No doubt, I don't have a problem believing he was probably mocked and jeered and dismissed and all that kind of stuff as a crazy man. But he sure wasn't crazy the day that first raindrop fell. The people in Noah's day were ignorant of spiritual reality, nor did they care even as Noah preached to them. And the longer Noah preached and nothing happened, I'm sure, the harder they became until Noah entered the ark, and then all things changed. Didn't it? Everything changed from that day forward. It's a great picture, that inevitable day in which all people will stand before God. Things are not going to continue as they are forever. I don't know about you, but I hate change. I hate it. I don't like it. I've been through it. But I don't think any of us really likes change, because change means discomfort. Change means a lot of different things. But everything's going to change here one day. Day is coming when all the world will be met with spiritual reality. All the world will come to grips with the reality of what this book has been telling us for centuries. And just because it's been a long time doesn't mean God is slack in His ability to fulfill what He has all stated. Instead, He's patiently waiting for the ignorant or the unsaved to get saved.
Look at verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," the current world that we live in, "by the same word are kept in store." In other words, they're reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition among ungodly men. In other words, that day is coming where there will be judgment. "But, beloved," verse 8, "be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What is it telling us here? That God is waiting on people to respond to his message of love, to his message of salvation. He is waiting and he's holding back and he's giving mankind the opportunity to turn back to him. That's what's going on. And it says in verse 8 that one day to the Lord is like 1,000, 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. In other words, the amount of time that's passed isn't really as big of a deal as we make it. That to God, this is really just a short amount of time. But to us, of course, it's much longer. And God is waiting on people to respond to his message. Again, he's long-suffering to usward, not willing, notice, that any should perish. God wants everybody. If everyone gets saved, that'd be great to him. He's provided enough blood to cover every sin that mankind's ever done. It's his desire that they would all come to repentance or salvation. That's his great love. Every person has that opportunity. He's giving space and time. It mentions over in the book of James something very similar in James 5, verses 7 through 8. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." James talking to saved people. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and look at, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be therefore patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That day is coming. But God is waiting for people to respond to his message. And he gives people time to respond to it. Because it takes time sometimes to process that message. It takes time for people to hear it, process it, and respond to it. Sometimes it takes years. But that's the patience of God. I'm thankful he was patient. He's very patient. He's giving mankind as much time as he possibly can, but one day time is going to run out. One day time's going to run out. Go over to 1 Peter 3. That's what happened in the flood. God said, if you would go back to the book of Genesis, that man's got 120, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but he'll have 120 years. That was the time God started his time watch. He gave mankind in those days, pre-flood days, 120 years to repent. Because the Bible says that the thoughts of man were only evil continually in the pre-flood days. But it came to the point where that 120 years ran out. See in verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, "which sometime were disobedient, but once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved by water." You know, he waited 120 years to see 8 people saved, basically what it amounts to. By the way, it was within that 120 year period, I know the two, if not all three of Noah's children were born. It was Japheth, Shem, and Ham. That was the order in which they were born. Sometimes it lists it differently. I understand the Bible, but if you study it out, you'll find that. And I know this much. I don't believe it says anything about Japheth's age, but I know that that Shem was 100 years old when he had when he entered the ark. There's 120 years between the pronouncement of the judgment and the actual flood. And of course Ham was younger. So we know at least two of the sons of Noah weren't even born when the pronouncement of the flood was coming. Think about that for a moment. God waited to see those people saved and their wives. I'm sure he would have loved to have more, but only Noah and his family responded. Ignorance is not bliss, as they say. But there are those out there that do hold that, unfortunately. And sometimes it's not because they're willing. It's sometimes because they've simply never been given the opportunity to have that message and respond. Secondly, let's talk about the informed. Back in 2 Peter 3, look at verse 8. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Again, Peter's addressing the saved here. We saw that in the first two verses. He's talking to saved people. And the thing is, we as saved people are informed people. You know what I mean by that? We're informed. In other words, we're not ignorant. But we are well aware that one day the Lord will return. One day the lost will be judged. One day we'll give an account for our lives. We are informed that God is giving people space to repent, to choose to respond to His gospel. We understand that one day all that everybody clamors for in this world will be gone. Verse 10, let's just read that one. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." See, we're informed about where everything's going in this world. Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness?" See, we understand that what the world clamors after and what's a real big deal in the world, we understand where it's all going to go one day. It's all going to go into an eternal trash heap and will be completely forgotten. We understand where this whole universe is heading towards. The question is, what are we doing with what we know? That's the question. What are we doing with what we know about eternal things? Sometimes it's nice to have knowledge about things. I don't know if you've ever... I remember back in high school, there was a guy, he was a walking sports almanac. I mean, he knew the most random statistics about the most random players in all these different sports. And it would be pretty neat if you were playing Trivial Pursuit or something like that. I mean, you'd want that guy on your team. But what can you do with those facts? Now, what we hold are much greater facts than any sports almanac can carry. Facts about this life and the life to come. And when we have something, we're responsible to do something with it. And what are we doing with what we know? Well, of course, again, we have a few options, I guess. We can just continue to live our lives as if God doesn't care what we do. We can live lives unconcerned about the lost. We can live lives full of our life's business. But if we're saved, we should not be caught up in all this as much as sometimes it's very easy to get that way. Because this inevitable day should be shaping our decisions for life on a daily basis. Really a daily basis. That, you know, today I'm one step closer to that inevitable day. I'm one day closer to that inevitable day. It's coming down to that. And we should live each day waking up with kind of that mentality a little bit. We need to be living like that day could be today or tomorrow or sometime very soon. And even if we live out our days and never see that day come, we still know that it's coming. That we're not gonna miss it. We should know that one day all that matters are the things for God. And when we live like that, we live with that perspective. It'll change again the whole course of our day. It'll change the whole course of our existence. Because we'll start making decisions like, you know, why am I doing this? Am I doing it for the desire of something that will make a difference for the inevitable day? Or am I just doing this because it's all about me, really, in some regards. It'll change the whole course of how we live each day. It'll affect what we do with our time, our money, our talent, anything that we have within our possession. It'll affect what we get involved with, and it'll affect what we don't get involved with. It serves as the motivation to do right, right? Matthew 24, 42 and 44, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." It says, be ready. Watch. Be alert. Be cognizant. That day could very well be today. That day could very well be tomorrow. That day could be very well soon. We don't want to be like the ignorant that says, well, things just kind of continue to go on just as they are. No, that's not how the Christian is supposed to live. The Christian is supposed to live, hey, tomorrow my Lord may come. I'm watching. I'm staying faithful. I'm keeping my life right. And if I mess up, I'm going to get things right. And I'm going to keep picking up and going on. That's the mentality. And that will change everything that you do and I do in our days when we have that mentality. We're not ignorant of this truth. We're informed people. And no doubt, I think most here would say, I claim to believe that, what you're saying about the upcoming day. But we have to do something with the knowledge God has given us. We must work, for the night is coming in which no man can work. One day it's all going to be over. You know, that's what we have to realize. One day it's all going to be over. One day we will give an account. One day lost people will stand before God at the great white throne. And what I read when I read past this chapter this week, that's what the Lord really impressed upon my heart. That judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. It's coming. I can't stop it. People can plug their ears and choose not to listen to it, and that's their choice. But this is inevitable. And it just kind of really sunk into my heart a little bit that night, or that morning, I guess. It's like, wow, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. We all do good to keep that in the forefront of our minds, that we are personally preparing for that inevitable day, and we're trying to help others prepare for that inevitable day. And we're trying to do that. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England who was executed on February 25th, 1879. Just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him the Consolations of Religion. The minister said, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is in the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Charles stopped the minister and said, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Pretty good statement. Somebody who, even a criminal, could understand. Hey, look, if I believe what you're saying there is true, I do everything I can to try to reach one soul. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." How powerful. We are who are informed about reality of spiritual things are responsible to do something with what we understand. We're very responsible for that. The Bible says in Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You know, we're accountable to God with what we know. The thing is, are we giving that out to others? Are we trying to make that eternal difference every single week as we go out into the respective areas? I know many of us are in different communities. But have we made that effort? Have we spent time in prayer for those that we do not know as Savior? I mean, I'm talking about here prayer that says, I want to see these people saved. Have we spent time passing out a tract? Or have we spent time trying to witness to somebody? Have we spent time just trying to reach out in some form? Knowing that this inevitable day is coming very soon. You think about all those people that you know that you don't know if they're saved or not. Now, it's kind of a sobering thing. I was at a Twins game here on Friday night. And, occasionally when I'm at the stadiums, I'll think about this a little bit. I'm like, I wonder how many people are saved here. You know, you see all these people. And, and according to Jesus in Matthew 7, most aren't. Most aren't. And it's just sobering to think about that. I think it's good that we think about that. Because it's very easy to get cold and calloused about that. Because we just, you know, it's all about what we're doing right now. And, you know, we're thinking about this, that, and the other thing. And I understand that we can't devote 24/7 to reaching people. But at the same time, too, there are people that God will bring into your life this week that God wants you and I to reach out to. Who are they? And will we do that? Knowing that we are trying to help them be prepared for that inevitable day that's coming. God, help us to keep our minds on the reality of eternity. Thirdly and finally, very quickly, the investment. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved with the elements, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What this is telling me is this, that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to happen fast, it's going to happen unexpectedly. And people are going to be blindsided by it. Can I say that this church's crux is trying to help people be prepared for eternity? Everything that we do around here is with the design of trying to get people prepared. Doesn't matter what it is. We want people to be prepared because I don't think there's anything more noble to do than to help people get the message that prepares their soul to go to heaven and avoid hell. I know no greater cause. There's good causes out there. I understand. But I know no greater cause than that. And we're doing everything that we can, the best to our ability. And don't think that our efforts are ever in vain when we're doing it, even at times when you don't feel like you're seeing much progress. I think of Noah, preached for 120 years. 120 years. And he got his family saved, which is great. But he received constant rejection, I imagine. How could he not? But God still rewarded his efforts. I like 1 Corinthians 15:58. Beloved, or therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything we do for God, doesn't matter if we see the fruit or not, is not in vain. And we're called to be faithful no matter how the lost respond, no matter if other saved people join us in the effort or not. No matter if even saved people criticize the way we do it or not. If we are trying to help people be prepared for the inevitable day, and we're trying to be prepared for it, kudos to you. Good work. doing what's right. You're doing what God is telling us to do. You're doing the right thing, and just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. By God's grace, I want to just keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Because that's what it's all about, that inevitable day. Everything's coming back down to it. At the end of the day, that's what it's all going to be about. Today, if you're not saved, can I ask you a question? What holds you back from getting saved? Because the day is going to come where you will meet God. God has made a way in which you can be prepared. Let today be the day that you accept Him as your Savior by turning from your sin and repentance and by faith trusting God alone and not yourself anymore. And then you'll be prepared, and that you can help others prepare as well. Regardless, in the end, it will be worth it all. May God help us to see that, even those times when we're discouraged and defeated, and we question whether it's worth the effort or not.